Lord, I pray that you would use our time this morning to be impact us and change us. God, I pray that you would take my words, as imperfect as they are, and that they would be useful, that your Spirit would work through them. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so I want to get started with a little bit of a disclaimer here, because Sunday school at E3, I think, is kind of an intimidating endeavor. You know, all year I got to hear from Paul Rainbow, Don Hill, Jim Power, Terry. I mean, you're talking people that have just impeccable credentials as far as their training, their understanding. And then there's me up here, thankfully for just one Sunday. But I do not have that kind of background. I do not know Greek. I do not know Hebrew. I struggle with English some days. So I will not be able to tell you the root of the words. If you want to stump me, I promise you can stump me on any of this stuff. And so I hope humbly just saying, I don't have all the answers. I've enjoyed studying God's Word the last few weeks, thinking about what Terry had asked me to speak on here. I think I do have this confidence in that, even though I'm not confident in my own abilities, I'm confident in God and the Spirit that however inadequate what I'm going to say is, that it can be useful for all of us. And so just as we go through this, continue to pray that whatever we're reading, we're hearing, that God is using that to speak to us through the power of His Spirit. So today, what Terry's been talking about this summer is how God is known. And the title was Scripture, Community, and Rituals, How God is Known. And he's asked several of us, and Barry was up here last week, and I think Eric Koima and Pete Hansen are up coming up, talking about the different ways in which how God is known. And so the one I was assigned was God only known through the church's life. And so we're going to talk about that today and what that means. And just as a way of getting started, you'll probably notice in the bulletin in the last, 4 weeks, we've had the insert talking about knowing God and making Him known. And there's 4 points that the elders have been really thinking through. What is knowing God and making Him known? It's been the kind of the motto, the mission statement, as long as I've been paying attention here. What does that look like at our church? What does that mean? And I would say that as I've often thought about it, I think I kind of really compartmentalized the two parts. And it was kind of a first knowing God, then making Him known. A comes, then B. And with that, I would typically categorize things in one bucket or the other. And so knowing God would typically, for me, have included things like coming and listening to the sermon, Sunday school class, my Bible reading time at home, maybe some books, the podcast sermon I'm hearing on the way into work, those kinds of things, would have been in that category of knowing God for me. And acknowledging that knowing God is a much broader definition, that it's not simply the information that we're hearing in teaching times, but true knowing is also that doing. But I think it's easy to kind of fall into the we accomplish so much of the knowing God, then the making Him known part comes. And I would often lump other things in the making Him known, sharing my faith, serving, maybe living in community. And so it's if I get the knowing God right enough, then I move into part B of this. And I hope what we'll see today and what I've come to think better about this through conversations is that it's really more of a circle that's going to continue. As we know God, if we know God, the making Him known flows out of that. But that process of those things that I would have categorized in the making Him known cause us to know God better. And so rather than a first and then second, it's a continuation here. And so what the lesson today, we want to start considering those things in the life of the church that cause us to know God better. And as Terry hit on it, it would have been 2 and 3 weeks ago, talking about the body of Christ and that the church is Christ's body. The body of Christ is one of those phrases that I would probably call a throwaway line for me sometimes. I grew up going to church every time the doors were unlocked and my mom and dad had keys in case they weren't. And we were there every single time. And you get so familiar with the lingo that you stop drilling down on what that really means. But going back to that phrase, the body of Christ, which is one we've all heard, to know that the body of Christ is not simply a synonym for the congregation. It's not simply just describing a group of people. together. That Christ came to earth, his body physically manifested here as a human. But now that he's ascended to heaven, his body is still here in the church. And that the church is literally the body of Christ here. And then that takes on so much more meaning than simply another word for congregation. There's an extra depth to that. And what we'll see in I think Paul's writings, and we're looking at three different spots today, that is really rich in drawing out that picture of the body and how what that means and how we relate to each other and what the life of the church should look like. So in our time today, we're going to kind of do two things. And the second one, I'm asking for your help. And I actually want your help. It's not me just bailing and not wanting to talk so much. We're going to look at a couple of these passages and we'll start with Ephesians 4, if you want to begin going there, to really explore the depth of what the body of Christ means and the parts of that and those and that part of the discussion. And after looking at a couple different scriptures, then we're going to take a look at things the members of this body have been called by Christ to do in fulfilling their roles in the knowing of God and making him known and how all of us can know God through that. So that's where we're hoping in the second part. Again, we're going to ask for some help at that point. So I've got a pretty long section. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. And I, much as I wanted to trim this, I struggled. So we're going to go through this, and then I'm going to walk through this a little bit more slowly. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, so getting started here back in verse 1, and I'm just going to kind of talk through this slowly. So verse 1, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesians here, and he's urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And I think just getting started, remind yourself that this worthiness, it's not us deserving our place with God's favor. That's not at all what the worthiness is there. It's a recognition that God's favor that he's shown us deserves something of us. So this walking is not us an effort of earning. It's saying we've been given so much, it deserves that we would live in such a way. So as we move to verse 2, keeping that in mind, that in verse 2 he starts with what this walking looks like. And so it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So it's fairly obvious at this point, but this letter was to the church in Ephesus. So it is written to a body of believers. And it talks about bearing with one another in love. So the context really is this is a community right here that he's speaking to right off the bat. And I think by implication here, he's saying that this is a community that is not yet perfected. It talks about humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. When I usually think of using the word bear with me, The next thing is something you would not otherwise want to do. Bear with me while I tell you this incredibly boring story that I think you need to hear. I basically said, bear with me as I teach the Sunday school class today. So, but essentially, there's an imperfective piece there that's saying you are bearing with one another, that there's something that you might not otherwise enjoy here, but that's part of this walk, and you're doing it with humility, gentleness, and patience. So that's the start and where we're getting going here. It's a situation that sometimes is messy and sinful, but it requires that humility, patience, and bearing with. So if we go look at verses 3 through 6, I'm not going to go through that as in-depth, but definitely the theme there is this oneness, this one body, one spirit that he's describing of the faith. And then as we get to verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So each person, so we're talking about a body, but we also are talking about individuals inside of this body. Each one of us has received grace. So again, in the middle of all of this oneness, there are still individuals. And then in verse 8, we look at, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And so he's saying that this grace comes in the form of gifts to men. Each member uniquely graced with Christ's gifts. Everybody is not, no one is an accident in the body of Christ. And we came because we need the body, and the body of Christ also needs us. And so to unpack that a little bit more, let's flip over to Romans chapter 12. And I think this brings some clarity to what and reinforces what Paul is saying. So I'm just going to jump down to verse 4 in Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So here we have, again, Paul is saying we are one body, but in verse 4 we have many members. And I would just add here that I think the same way that body has a depth of meaning that is beyond simply a gathering, a group of people, it means more than just the student body, legislative body, but the manifestation of Christ, that members is more than just participants in that group. That I don't use this very often. I don't usually describe my arm as a member, but that is one of the definitions of that word. And so it's saying we are one body but many members. These are actual, not just participants in the group. These are pieces of the whole that are joined together here. So we see that right off the bat. And then my type is way too small up here in the dim light here, but and I apologize, I'm struggling to read here. Oh, here we go. So again, if we look at having gifts that differ according to the grace given. So if we look at verse 6 here, we're back to these gifts that differ, but they are still from the grace of God. So we have this body, we have individual parts, and they are receiving different graces and gifts. So I think Paul here, and it's not surprising, Paul's writing all these letters, but you see the connection and the reinforcement of one body, many parts that have been given different roles to fulfill. So we're going to jump back now to Ephesians and keep moving forward there. And we're again in chapter 4. We're going to go ahead to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So he's just described, I think he's not describing a recategorization of the spiritual gifts that he said over in Romans, but he's describing offices of the church that are put there for a specific role. So we have this body, and there are leaders who have been assigned to it. And if you look into verse 12, The purpose of those leaders is to equip the saints for works of ministry. And the equipping is for the building up of the body, and when or for works of ministry, and that ministry is to build up the body. So I think, again, the leaders in the church are provided to equip, and that equipping implies that there's something that otherwise was lacking. You are supplying something that wasn't there. So I think there's a little bit of a parallel to thinking about in verse 3 where we said we have this body that requires this bearing with each other. Here we have these leaders that have been put there to equip, supply what is lacking to this body. And their purpose in doing this equipping is for works of ministry of these members so that the whole body is built up. So, again, not just gifts to the saints. He gives leaders to fix and supply what is lacking. So we are needed by the church for our unique gifts, and we need the church at the same time. And I think if we go into verse 13 then, what does this building up of the body start to look like? He starts to give you examples of the fruit that you should see as a result of that. Until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then at 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So this building up of the body is there to attain unity and to attain for knowledge of God. So the body functioning well, being equipped, functioning well, ministering to itself is also growing the knowledge of God in itself as well. And so back to my initial thing, you see that the knowing God and making Him known, they're not part one and part two. There's that linkage that the body is growing itself up by the expression of these members fulfilling their roles. And so with that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12. And look again at this picture of the body that Paul continues to paint here. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So again, the same picture that he's painting, many parts, one body. There's this unity, the oneness, and yet there are many parts uniquely created here. And I especially like this. It really feels, when I read this, at some point Paul is just belaboring the topic, it feels like to me, that he just keeps hammering it. And I think that we're supposed to notice a few things because of that, that he's definitely hitting on the differences. And I think he's acknowledging right off the bat that we're going to respond to those differences in a couple of ways. One, you're going to say, I see myself as this part of the body, and that's not as good as this part over here. It's not as valuable, it's not as needed, and, you know, I'm a nose, but I'm not an eye, and boy, those eyes are important. And he's saying that is the wrong way to think about it, that every one of those parts is important. I think the other error that we can make here is, I didn't read this one, but in verse 20, it's in 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The other error is that we say, well, this is what I am, and I don't see enough of those around here. And that's an equal error that we can make, is to say everybody needs to be hands here. And not kind of bemoaning the fact that I'm not the eye, but that everybody else isn't what I am. That this unity is everybody doing what they were uniquely gifted and created for the building up of the whole. And that has to happen in that way for that to happen. So jumping back to Ephesians and closing out the section that we were looking at there. Looking at verse 15. So we've taught, just jump going back, read in 13 and 14, what happens, the building up the body is to attain unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, that there's a maturity growing into Christ, that we are no longer tossed around by doctrines that are deceived. And you look at the broader church in this country and you realize, wow, we're just a ship getting tossed around, at least some denominations. It's pretty amazing. And to know, while I feel like we have our eyes open on some things, there are still schemes that affect all of us. But that maturity is causing us to grow into Christ and recognize those, so we're not falling prey to those. So, and then at 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head, who is Christ. So again, of this body, it's not the skill of the individual parts of it. It is Christ as the head leading it and the members growing up into that. And then in 16, from whom? So from Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So again, that there, everybody was designed to live in a way that they are joined together, not just simply in association, but joints connected. These members are connected to each other. And when they all function properly, that's when the body grows. And so that I think none of that is probably a new idea to any one of you. Those are all very familiar passages, and I wouldn't claim that I have any special insight into those. But I think that thinking about knowing God and thinking about how necessary it is to be a part of the body, that maturity comes from growing up, and that happens, that body can build itself up when everybody is functioning properly as they were designed. So with that, I want to transition into thinking about this maybe a little bit more specifically at a church, that as we live out what we've been called to live, what does that look like? What does this body functioning look like? And how does that cause building up? And I just thought about my experiences in church and what are those moments where I have felt growth by being a part of that body. And some of it is just the expression of people's gifts. It's Don Hill and Jim Power coming up and using their gifts to instruct. And it's all of the other, Eric and his team's help guiding us in worship and all of those things. There are other moments that are maybe less specific, but are all of us doing, functioning in our properly, doing our part. So I have a few categories that I came up with, and I don't think this is exhaustive at all, and I don't think it's probably particularly well narrowed down. But what I'm going to do is ask you to think about your own experiences in church and how the body in those moments functioning properly, has you've seen the building up happen. So one area I would say is providing an example of what we are to become. The thing I'm thinking about from Scripture here is we are, I think, all called to be generous. We are all called to give joyfully. And you see in 2 Corinthians, Paul really laying out to the church in Corinth the example of the Macedonian church. Now, that's not one local body here. It's a little bit larger. But saying, can I just point out to you the joy that they have in giving out of their poverty? And how instructive that could be to other folks that maybe have more and are not finding that as easily happening in their lives. And, you know, I think rightfully we're not real aware of the financial contributions of each other. I think that's a good thing. But we do have lots of demonstrations of generosity in each other's lives. And that those demonstrations can serve as an example and a challenge for us to do something that we've been called to do as well. But by someone living life near us, it gives us that picture. So that's one example thinking of. I think by as a body together, we proclaim Christ to each other. I know Terry's talking later this summer about rituals. I'm guessing marriage would be a part of that. Sarah and I were wedding 2 weeks ago. Such a blessing to see just a godly, biblical wedding. I can't hardly stomach going to a wedding that doesn't involve people that I know are really growing and wanting to follow the Lord. But the proclaiming of what that picture of marriage is and how that's us in Christ. That by believers living out, whether it's the day of their wedding or 50 years of faithful marriage, there's a proclamation to all of us of what, how we relate to Christ and that permanency of that sacred covenant that's made. So another category. Third, I think it can show the depth of something that we might just take at the surface level. So love is something that we would all say that we would understand, but I think we would all agree that there are certainly huge degrees of which we love things. And for us to truly grasp the depth of Christ's love to us, I think can be a challenge to do because we are so imperfect in how we love things. But to watch maybe a couple and watch a spouse care for another spouse as they grow old and say, that's what love looks like. When that person can really give you nothing tangible back and you're there. Or a family that has someone with maybe some severe special needs that involves just consuming amount of time to care for those needs. That there's really not a lot of exchange in those situations there. That is a picture of really deep selfless love. And begins to help us comprehend the incredible depth of Christ's love and the incredible one-way nature of Christ's love to us. Families that have had a child, you know, fall upon troubles and continue to love them in the midst of unlovable actions. That is a picture for us. And it helps us understand, again, the depth of something that we might just scratch the surface when we're reading through it on our own. So those are three examples, and I think there are a lot of examples in those categories. So here's what I want to do that's a little different and hopefully will make all of you sufficiently uncomfortable here, is I would like to have you visit with those next to you and think about those examples. I had at one point, I was going to start naming some names of folks that have blessed me here, and I decided I don't want to go there and steal that reward from them by giving them praise here. But can you think of some tangible moments where, as a body and people functioning properly in that body, has caused you to understand, be challenged to grow differently or look at a part of your life, to understand something that we've been taught at a deeper level, to really just feel the proclamation of Christ being proclaimed to you. So I'm going to ask that you would just kind of find a couple people around and talk, roll your eyes at my teaching, whatever you need to do, and then we'll get back together and talk a little bit more about what are some of those other ideas that we can think of here, and then we'll wrap up. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes here. Okay, I'm going to call us back together here. Would anybody have an example that maybe you talked about of how this body functioning properly is, builds itself up into maturity? Would anybody have one? Again, not the goal here is not to praise any individual effort, but to remind ourselves of how about this body functioning properly works. Anybody have any thoughts? They good conversations from their group? Jim's getting volunteered, so.
I got a lot of those voices. Can you hear me? I think you can. I've never really said that I'm too quiet. But when somebody lost their father in the church, my dad had died. He died 9 years ago. And if he hadn't died, I couldn't go there and comfort him. Like the passage says, we've been comforted so that we can, by God, so that we can give comfort to others. And it's not supposed to be a Lone Ranger thing. But the comfort can only come from the hardships that we have. And so, therefore, when you see other people having those hardships, then you can give them that comfort. I'm not saying that it's any easier, but it does give you something, like there's other people that understand your issues.
Yeah. So the uniqueness of the experiences that God has placed in your life prepares you to be able to minister to the body. Okay. Thanks, Jim. Anybody else want to share? These don't have to be the big lofty things either. Are there other things where you see the body helping build itself up and grow?
A lot of times we'll struggle with something that the Bible, that we haven't quite got a handle on. And like a sermon from our pastor or from the teacher, you and the other ones that you mentioned are just getting together and hearing these things articulated well. And it just, that's just a common example that happens, I think, Sunday schools and churches all the time, that we are built up like that. We're just built up in the faith and the strength. And our faith goes stronger every time we hear an example or a real a modern, a lot of times it's just putting that vernacular into a modern setting. Like Pastor describes what he went through as a child, and those are things that just build you up because, hey, we all had parents and homes and grandmothers and so forth. So,
thanks. Anybody else? Any thoughts?
I'd like to take an example outside of our church, and that was a question that arose for me years ago. Mayo Clinic in a little town, Rochester, has acquired a name for itself as an excellence in a different field, medical care. Are they perfect? Well, they don't claim that, but they don't like they don't present that at every meeting. But I asked a supervisor or a superintendent at a hospital, how on earth do they hold an organization this size together? Well, he says that every meeting we start out with commonalities. We state those first, and then we go on to the particular meeting of the day, even though we're very diverse.
Good. Any other thoughts?
I should probably be the first one to express my gratitude to this body of believers. The last 9 weeks, or almost 9 weeks ago, I had a total knee replacement. And what I thought was going to be kind of an easy road turned out to be a little bumpy road. And through prayers, through food, through notes, flowers, everything, this church went above and beyond. So our family will ever be grateful. And what you did, you probably thought was no big deal. I'll just make an extra hot dish, or I'll send her a note or something, or a telephone call. But it always came at the time I needed it. So it is so important that We just love on people. And what you think is little really is big. And one of my favorite verses now, it's always been one, but one I didn't think about so much, is Psalm 56:8, where God talks about collecting all of our tears. Believe me, I have gallons of tears that God has collected, but I am forever grateful to this church.
Thanks, Darlene.
At the opposite end of things was an experience I once had. Some of you know I was a country doctor, which meant that you got called to and you went. Some of the places that I got to go were very different from the way we lived. One of them was during the big hippie thing, and they lived in all kinds of old farm places and barns for 2-3 years, and it would fall apart. But I'd get called. They didn't like anything about anybody older than 30, but they didn't mind getting medical care. So go into a house that's all painted black. It stinks of cannabis or pot and shaggy hair and all kinds of dull eyes and so forth. And I looked around and I decided I really didn't like being there. One of them, who offered me a perception which has stuck with me ever since, that, you know, I was there to take care of a medical problem. And he says, "Don't sweat the small stuff, Doc." And believe me, there's a lot of small stuff between all of us.
All right. Well, thanks, everybody. I just reiterate, just hearing this and thinking about, you know, there's something attractive about community. And, you know, there are communities that exist outside of church, too. And people enjoy those communities. But this is different. And I think we have to long and crave for the community. And we also have to recognize that if in verse 16, it starts from whom? That the ability to serve, the gifts we've been given are supernatural things, too. And so there's something happening above and beyond just a really great group of friends, that there is a service, and it's that kind of empowering through that giftedness that is what is building up that body. And so I think I've heard great things. It's those things, both big and small, that can be those moments of grace that are given to us. The other example, I'm stealing Randy from one of your analogies a couple weeks ago, but telling the story of someone who got in trouble with the law for abusing prescription drugs, and coming in and not expecting to receive, but receiving forgiveness, and is incredible act of mercy on the part of people that probably had trust in this person that had been destroyed. Those are examples, really, of the body. And how did that build up that member of the body to receive that forgiveness? And for others, for me, to hear about that now, even though I don't think I went to the church at the time. So as we are living our lives, practicing the Word, trying to live out what we see in the Word, knowing that doing that in the context of being members that are joined together as parts of the body, that doing that is necessary for us to truly know God. It's not just a nice thing. It's necessary. It's not in replace of the study and those things, but it's a necessary piece of us knowing God, is being a part of that body and functioning properly so that the whole of the body is built up into maturity. So I'm going to close this in prayer. If you want to chat more, if you have any thoughts about what I've shared and want to visit, I'd love to talk to you afterwards too, but I just thank you for joining us. But let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have placed us in a church and in a community where we can be known by each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the depth of the picture that Paul's painted of being your son's body here on earth, and that we are to function together properly as you've created us. So I pray that this church would become that. We would build each other up into maturity. Father, I pray that times like this morning, that if we have erred in our thinking, if I have erred in what I've shared today, Lord, that you would correct that in our minds, that we would know you and we would have an accurate, true picture of you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we get a chance to come and study and learn and worship together. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.